Evening, and once again, welcome. As always, I am honored to stand before you, share with you a portion of God's Word. I appreciate all your prayers. I appreciate your encouraging remarks. One thing that I meant to mention this morning, I did not, just thought of it. 19 years ago today, I began working with the church here in Bellflower. I preached my first sermon about 19 years ago. Actually, last week we were on our way here August the 2nd or the 3rd. We were driving out this direction, but about 19 years ago. So, as I have said so many times, you are our family out here. Of course, Terry and I, you understand, we're out here alone now. All of our family is gone, our physical family. We still keep in touch with them, but you are our spiritual family, and honestly, you're the reason we're still here. So thank you for all your encouragement. Thank you for including us in your life. And it has been a blessing to both Terry and me. And it is my prayer that in some small way we have been a blessing to you as well. But that's beside the point. On to the lesson at hand this evening. I want to thank Tony for the songs that he sang. I didn't specifically ask for any of these songs, but dealing with the subject of sincerity, which is our lesson this evening, every one of those songs in one way or another deals with sincerity. Purer in heart, help me to be. Take time to be holy. Those are all attitudes that are associated with sincerity, and we just finished singing the song, Oh, to be like thee. There's no greater example of sincerity than that of our Lord Jesus Christ while He was upon this earth. We emphasize sincerity from time to time, and we ought to do that, because it is important that we be sincere in our efforts. In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse number 10, Paul there says in a prayer to the Philippian brethren, this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve of the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It was his prayer concerning these brethren that they be sincere and without offense. The word sincere is a word, at least as it is used in the Bible, and it is only used a couple of dozen times, sincere, sincerely, sincerity, those types of words in the English language. But yet it's based upon a number of different Greek words. And as I define what is associated with sincerity, I want to begin by looking at three passages of Scripture that use three different Greek words for the word sincere. And then we're going to talk about the qualities that are associated with a person who is sincere. So we'll begin by looking at various passages, and we're going to come back to Philippians chapter 1 in just a few moments. But turn your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 6. And here you find Paul as he describes his demeanor toward these brethren in Corinth. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians is a letter in which Paul is defending himself. He has been put into a position where he has to defend his ministry. That is his preaching. And he describes it as his ministry. He also had to defend his apostleship. He was challenged because he said things that people didn't want to hear. And he makes the observation there in verse number 3 that we gave no offense in anything, that our ministry might not be blamed. And of course he goes on and he talks about some of the persecutions, distresses, the tumults and difficulties that they went through. And then beginning in verse 6 he says, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, so on and so forth. And he continues to describe himself, how they were basically what they ought to be. And he uses the expression in there that we had a love for you that was sincere. Now the Greek word for sincere that is found in this particular text, and I'm not going to try to pronounce these for you all, but it's a word that literally means to be unhypocritical, to be without hypocrisy, if you will. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 22, Paul talks about the sincere love of the brethren that they were to have toward one another. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 5, Paul describes how Timothy, when he was to preach to the brethren and teach the brethren in Ephesus, that he was to do so with a pure heart, with a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And that word sincere is the same word that is found here, and it means unhypocritical. It's actually used in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9, where Paul there says that it is without hypocrisy. Let your love be without hypocrisy. And then you also have in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 5, where he there talks about your genuine faith that was in you, that dwelt in you. Genuine faith. That word genuine is the same word that we talk about here, where Paul talks about the sincere love with which he approached these brethren. And when we think of sincerity, one of the qualities that ought to come to our mind is being without hypocrisy. Another passage that you might give consideration to is in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 22. And in this particular text here, Paul is speaking concerning bondservants, and he is describing their responsibilities, how they are to obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, not as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man. He talks about you do this with sincerity of heart. And the Greek word that is used here, which is actually a different word from that word that we just finished in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, is a word that means singleness of purpose. In other words, you have a direction that you are following after. And you're not easily distracted. You're going in one direction. Interestingly, this word in Romans 12 and verse 8, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 2, in both of those texts, it uses the term liberality. And that term liberality is the same word as this word sincere, being sincere of heart, as the bondservants are to be. In other words, you're to be generous. The idea of being singleness of heart or being of one purpose means that you're going in one direction. And we'll actually see that as a quality of sincerity as we go through our lesson this evening. But that's the second word that is used. The third word goes back to Philippians chapter 1 and in verse number 10, where again we have Paul praying on behalf of these brethren that they would abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, and you may approve all things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense in the day of Christ. And the word sincere that is used in this particular text is a word that actually means to be unalloyed. Now, what that means is it's a pure metal. You know, when you hear about pure gold, gold that is 99.9% pure, or silver that is 99.9% pure, what it means is it's all silver. And I think they have to put the 99.59 because they just can't guarantee 100% purity, but it's as close as it can get. And when you get that one ounce coin that's pure silver, it's supposed to be worth what silver is worth. As an example of that, it's pure. It's unmixed, unalloyed. There's nothing to decrease its value. And when we talked about purity of heart last year, remember, we gave two different descriptions of what purity is. One of them is unpolluted and the other one is unmixed. In other words, it's 100% pure. And that's the idea of the word that is used here when he talks about that you are sincere and without offense. You're completely pure. You don't have hidden motives behind what you are doing. You're not living a divided life. Some of the Greek dictionaries in defining this word, kittles in particular, he describes this as being tested by the light of the sun. And one of the things that caused me to present this lesson was I actually found a sermon that was entitled Without Wax. And it was based on the word sincere. And it is said, and I've got to be honest with you, there's some question as to whether or not this is the actual etymology of the English word sincere. But some say that it is based upon the Latin word sincerus, which means, sin means without. And that word cerus is a word that can mean wax. Without wax. Now, the premise of that, and one of the ideas that's presented as what this actually means, and there was actually two different illustrations I came across. One of them was honey. When you get a jar of honey without wax, it means it's 100% honey, and it doesn't have the honeycomb in there taking away from the actual honey. But the other one referred back to the time of the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, where there were lots of statues that were being built by artists. You know, anytime you look at places with Roman architecture, you can go to different museums and you can find Roman statues. They were known for the different types of statues that they would build, and so they had all kinds of sculptors. Well, it was said that there might have been some sculptors who, shall we say, were less than sincere. And what they would do is, as they were designing a statue or whatever it was, if there was a flaw, they would fill the flaw in with wax and kind of cover it up. And to the undiscerning eye, the statue looked as if it were perfect. And it was said that sometimes a discerning buyer, a buyer who was serious, who wanted a pure item, what he would do is he would take that statue and he would set it out in the sun. What happens to wax when you put it in the sun? It melts. And the impurities are exposed. And that's a good way to think about it. And like I said, whether or not the actual English word sincere is based upon that definition, we know that that is an application that we give consideration to. And our lives of sincerity need to be without wax. They need to be such that if our life is tested by the sun, by the light of the sun, and that is one of the descriptions of this Greek word that is used here, if it is tested by the light of the sun, that it will pass the test. And they will see that it's not flawed. The word is actually only used twice. It is used here, and the other time that it is used is in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 1. And in that particular text, Paul there says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." And that word pure that is used there is this word, elekrines, which is the Greek word that we are dealing with here. So it means unmixed. So there you have a description of what sincerity actually involves. It means that you are without hypocrisy. It means that you are of single purpose and that you are without hidden motives, without flaws, unalloyed, unmixed. That's a good description of what we want. And it's my hope that we can see that that is the way a Christian ought to live his life. So I ask the question, am I sincere? As a child of God, am I the sincere person that I ought to be? And for the remainder of our time, we want to notice some qualities that are going to be associated with one who is sincere. And the first thing that we want to observe is that a sincere person is one who will be open-minded. And this is actually a challenge to address this particular subject. in the society that we live in, because we've got so many people that are calling for you to be open-minded, and of course, they want to take it further than it ought to be taken. But the truth is, we, if we are sincere, are going to be honest, and we're going to have an open mind in engaging in discussions with others. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 7 and in verse number 57, where you find the attitude of the religious leaders after Stephen exposed their corruption. It talks there about how they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears. They were closed-minded. They did not want to hear the truth. One of the reasons Jesus taught in parables was because many of the religious leaders and many of those whom he engaged in were not open-minded. They were closed-minded. It says that they stopped their ears, they shut their eyes, and their heart was not pure. That's the point that Jesus makes there in Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, in describing why he taught in parables. And what he does there is he says, "In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" They closed their eyes. They did not want to hear the truth. Closed-minded. If you are sincere, you are going to be open-minded. I'm fearful that far too many today are closed-minded when it comes to the truth. There are those who make up their mind before they hear the whole story. You know what prejudice is? I just defined prejudice. You prejudge somebody without all the facts. You look at the external appearance and you make a judgment without all the facts. Prejudice is being closed-minded. And yet it's a problem today, but it's not only a problem with ethnicity. It's a problem spiritually with so many people. They make up their mind before they hear the whole story. And quite honestly, there are people who they don't want to hear the whole story. They're happy where they are at. And they don't want to hear about the possibility that they may need to change. They don't want to hear about perhaps they are twisting the Word of God. They don't want to hear that. They're closed-minded. They're just going to stay where they're at, and there's not a thing you can say or do to cause them to change that. I'm going to tell you right now that we need to be open-minded. We need to be like the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And what you find here is as Peter arrives where Cornelius is, Cornelius is not alone. Cornelius has heard from this angel that he's going to hear what they need to do to be saved. And when he explains to Peter about the vision that he has, I want you to notice his conclusion before Peter begins his sermon. He says in verse number 33, "So I sent immediately for you, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." That's an open mind right there. Tell us what we need to hear. What does it say about the Bereans after Paul leaves Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11? "These were more noble-minded than those at Thessalonica." Or "these were more fair-minded." The idea is they were open-minded. They were willing to listen to what Paul said and weigh it. Now I will tell you right now, they did not blindly accept what Paul said, did they? It tells you that they searched the Scripture. We'll get to that in just a minute. But the fact is they had an open mind. And they wanted to hear the truth. But I do need to make this clarification. Being open-minded does not mean that you're going to accept anything and everything that comes along. Because that's what people want today. When they say, a lot of people, when they say be open-minded, what they really mean is be tolerant of everything and of anything. We call it unity and diversity when we're dealing with religious matters. Can't we all just simply agree to disagree? You believe your way and I'll believe my way. That's not open-mindedness as we talk about in the Bible. What open-mindedness in the Bible is we're willing to listen to what the Bible says. And we're willing to acknowledge, you know, I may actually be wrong. That's a challenge. Especially you get somebody that's up there in years and they've been taught one way all their life. Are we open-minded enough? Are we honest enough? Are we sincere enough that if somebody were to show us, you know what, that's not what that passage actually teaches, that we would change? We need to always, always have that attitude in our dealings with others. You read in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 8, "Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." That's the attitude we need to have. And a sincere person is going to be open-minded. And I guess I could say one of the problems with those who call for open-mindedness is oftentimes they're open-minded to everybody except those who challenge their open-mindedness. You know, in other words, if you disagree with them, then all of a sudden they aren't tolerant. And that's a sad thing. I describe it as the intolerance of the preachers of tolerance. And that is a problem that is very prevalent today in the brotherhood among brethren. We have to guard against that attitude. If we're sincere, we will be open-minded. But if we're sincere and we are open-minded, we will be willing to investigate the truth. I again appeal to the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11. They were more fair-minded. They were more noble-minded. What did they do? They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that Paul taught were the truth. They didn't just say, "Oh, well, you said it, we're going to agree with it, and we like what you say, so we'll follow that." You know, until somebody else comes along that says something else that we agree with that we like more. They searched the Scriptures. They verified the truthfulness of that which Paul taught them. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 21, we're told to test all things. Hold fast to what is good. That's what we need to do. We need to test all things. We need to take that statue and we need to put it out in the sun and look for wax. Remove the wax. Make it completely pure. Put it to the test of the fire. As I understand, isn't that what 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1, when it says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God"? That word "test" that is used there means to put something to the fire. And that's a process that's often associated with purifying. You burn the impurities out of it. That's how you get silver. That's 99.9% pure. You heat it to a level that it will burn out any impurities that are there. And that's the idea of the word "test" that is used there. A sincere person is willing to investigate the truth. I ask you, are we satisfied where we are at? And what I mean by that is, are you closed-minded? Have you reached a point where you're not willing to open the Bible and consider something somebody else shows you? Now, obviously, you know, I understand that, you know, somebody that has been a child of God for a number of years and they've studied the Word of God all their life, they're not going to be easily tossed to and fro. I think there's a passage that says that too, isn't there? like Ephesians chapter 4 about verse 14 and verse 15. You're not carried about by every wind of doctrine that comes along. But I don't care how old you are. I don't care how many years you've been serving God. You need to investigate the truth. And a sincere person will investigate that which is said. One of the problems the Jews of the first century had was all their life they had been taught the old law. And now the new law comes along and it's a change. It's a drastic change. And it required sincerity to make that change. I'll tell you right now, if we are sincere, we want to know the truth. If we're sincere, we want to go to heaven when this life is over. And we're not going to allow our personal prejudices to get in the way of that. That's why we will search the Scriptures daily. But a sincere person is also a person that will change when he is proven wrong. And this takes the idea of investigating the truth a step further. How many people are there that when they hear the truth, they may acknowledge that it's the truth, but they're not willing to repent? They're not willing to change. They're just satisfied where they are at. Let me tell you something about sincerity and being proven that you're wrong. You know, you can be sincere and be wrong. Ask Paul before he became a Christian. You can be sincere and you can be wrong, but I want you to hear me clearly on this. When you hear the truth, you cannot be both sincere and wrong. One of those qualities goes away when you're exposed to the truth. Either you cease to be wrong or you cease to be sincere. That's the thing we need to understand about the truth. And we need to have an honest attitude. If you can show me that I'm wrong, I will change. Isn't that the attitude that Jesus taught about in Matthew 28 and verse number 28? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as I always emphasize, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. And as I point out so often with that text, that's not saying you have to know everything before you become a Christian. That's a mindset. It's an attitude. An attitude that you will observe all things commanded. And what that means is you will continue to study the Bible. You will continue to open the Word of God. And whenever you find that it exposes something that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing, or it shows you know what, I need to start doing that, you will repent and you will start doing what you're supposed to do, and you will stop doing what you need to stop doing. A sincere person will change when he is proven to be wrong. And I'm reminded of the example of Paul. He's the classic example. In Galatians 1 and verse 13, he talked about his former conduct in Judaism, how he persecuted the church of God beyond measure, tried to destroy it. He advanced in Judaism beyond his contemporaries in his own nation. He was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of the Father. But he changed. He repented when he was confronted with the truth. And I'll tell you right now, the reason Paul is such a good example of this is because his change cost him. From a material standpoint, from a worldly standpoint, it cost him. It cost him dearly everything that he had to give up. But he was willing to do it because he loved the truth. I can tell you right now, there's many examples of that in Scripture. In Acts 19, verses 1 through 5, you find Paul is in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, he finds there men who had been baptized in the name of John. He asked, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" They said, "The Holy Spirit? Who's the Holy Spirit?" And Paul taught them about Jesus Christ. And it says they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized. You know, you have there the example of somebody that was baptized for the wrong reason in the first place. When they find out they're wrong, they did what was right. And they did it for the right reason. So you have that example there of sincerity, willing to change. You have the example of Paulus in Acts 18, verses 24 through 28. He taught the baptism of John. But Aquila and Priscilla, they take him aside and they explain to him the way of God more accurately. And because he was sincere, and because he was sincerely desiring to teach the right thing, he changed. And he began teaching the truth. Friends, that's the sincerity that we need to have. Well, a sincere person is also a person that will value truth. And of course, that's what we've been talking about. But he will value truth over everything else. He will put truth first. In Proverbs 23 and verse number 23, you read there, "Buy the truth and do not sell it." And wisdom and instruction and understanding. Don't sell the truth. The truth is one of those things that you hold on to at all costs, if you will. You know, the Psalms begin with the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but in the law of God he meditates day and night. In fact, that's what Psalm 119, 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." It's the attitude that the psalmist, that David had. I love the Word of God. And it means more to me than anything or anyone else. One who is truly sincere, that is the attitude that they are going to have when it comes to serving God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse number 10, it talks about those who were deceived and did not receive the love of the truth that they should obey. These are the ones who it says they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. This is talking about those who will, God will send them strong delusions that they may believe the lie. God's not going to force you to accept what he says. And he's going to allow you to be deceived. If you're not sincere, if you don't value the truth over your relationships, if you don't value the truth over your conduct, if you don't value the truth over everything in this world, God's going to let you live the way you want. But just know that in the end, you're going to answer for it. We need sincerity. Matthew 10, verses 37 through 39, Jesus talks there about, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Again, the one who is sincere, he will value truth over all things. In Luke chapter 9, and we're not going to read this, but verses 57 through 62, you read there about various disciples that come to Jesus. They want to follow him, but they make excuses. They have other things that they need to do first. You know. And Jesus says, "No. You follow me, and you follow me first. If you put the world over me, you're not. You don't value truth over everything else." Sincerity will value truth first. Sincerity is also consistent. A quality of sincerity is consistency. And another observation that I will make is you can be consistent and be consistent and be sincere. But I'll tell you right now that you cannot be inconsistent and sincere. That's a thing for us to give consideration to. You can't do it. If your inconsistency, it exposes insincerity in your life. It shows that there's wax there, trying to cover things up. And isn't that what Jesus talked about in Matthew 15? You have the first 9 verses there where some of the leaders come to Jesus and they criticize Him and His disciples for not following the traditions of the fathers. They didn't wash their hands ceremonially before they ate and so on. And Jesus exposed their inconsistencies in taking the law of God and setting it aside, making loopholes. And how many were there that were willing to do that? These people honor me with their mouth or with their lips, but their heart is far from me, he says in verses 8 and 9. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. A sincere heart will be consistent in the way that it lives its life. Titus 1 and verse 16 speaks of those who know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified from every good work. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and in verse number 37, He said, "You let your yes be yes, and your no, no." Anything more than that is of the devil, is of the evil one. And you go over to chapter 7, verses 18 through 20, he says there, "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit you will know them." Fruit. What kind of fruit are you bearing? If you're a good tree, the fruit is going to be good. There's going to be a consistency there. If there's an inconsistency, it's bad fruit. A sincere person is consistent. He lives with his conduct worthy of the gospel. Philippians 1, verse number 27. But a sincere person is also one that is not easily distracted. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 25, you read there, "Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." Here is Solomon speaking to his son. And he basically tells him, "You look straight ahead. Don't be distracted. Don't be easily drawn away from the focus that is in your life." One who is sincere is going to live a life of focus. And he's going to be focused in the direction that he wants to go. And sincerity is going to cause him to not take his eye off of the goal in what he does. And that's the attitude that we need. Jesus in Luke 16 and in verse number 13, he said, "You can't serve two masters." He said, "You cannot serve God and mammon." Money, stuff, things. You have to have a single focus in this life. And an example of that is 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want you to know what Paul says about the one who loves money there. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 9. After speaking of contentment, he says there, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." He's basically saying there, the love of money will distract you from the truth. It will pull you away from following God. Now, it doesn't say there that money is evil. It's the attitude that we have toward money. As we point out so often in dealing with money, money is morally neutral. It's amoral, if you will. There's no morality attached to money itself. It's what you do with it. But I'll tell you right now, there are many who are distracted because they love money. They love the things of this life. You know, Paul, in Acts 20, verses 23 and 24, he had been warned over and over, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested. It's not going to be good for you. And there were so many people that were trying to stop him. But Paul knew what he needed to do. And he did not let them distract him from the direction. Why? You know, Paul's the one who says in Philippians chapter 3, not that I have already attained. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. I'm not there yet. I still got a little ways to go. I haven't crossed the finish line yet. So I continue to press toward the goal. That's sincerity that we need. Not easily distracted. And the final quality that we give consideration to is one who is sincere will not manipulate Scripture. In other words, he will take what the text says as it says it. He will accurately handle the Word of God. He will rightly divide the Word of Truth, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, where Peter makes reference to the writings of Paul, and if you wonder whether or not the apostles were in agreement with one another, Peter talks about the writings of Paul. He's in agreement with them. But he said there are those who are untaught and unstable that twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. In other words, they didn't like what Paul was saying, so they just changed it around a little bit. They said it doesn't mean what it says. They dismiss this passage. They cut this passage out. They add these words to this passage. If we are sincere, we're going to take God's Word at face value. We're going to accept it for what it says, and we're going to continue to study it, and we're going to do everything we can to make sure that our understanding of it is true to what it actually says. I'm going to tell you right now, sometimes that requires a little bit of homework. Sometimes that requires a little bit of effort. Sometimes that requires diligence in presenting yourself approved to God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That's the attitude that we have to have. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul there told the Corinthians, "We are not as so many peddling the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." We're not peddling the Word of God. With sincerity, we're declaring the truth of His Word. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." I believe the King James Version uses the word sincere there. Desiring the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. That's what we need. And that's the attitude that we need to have. And thus we can see in these examples what is involved in being sincere. May each and every one of us, as we live our lives, strive to live in sincerity. May we strive to live without wax, as the preacher said. Lesson yours.